tell you how, I don't know, I didn't, this was before I wrote dates in my books when I bought them, but I paid $3 for it brand new, so that tells you something, doesn't it? Had it a while. I thought I'd just read this statement from verse, starting in verse 10, his comment. This verse has given no end of trouble to commentators. let me see over here. There's another one over here. That I was going to, this kind of that same sentiment. Starting in verse 19. Verses 19 and 23 have given no end of trouble. no one has given an explanation that was unsatisfactory to all. Where students differ, it is not well for anyone to be overly dogmatic. This is Whiteside's commentary on Romans. Robertson Whiteside was a brother that lived in North Texas and a well-recognized gospel preacher and writer, very good student of the Bible. And his commentary is probably the most widely used among us of any. Don't necessarily agree with everything he says, and there's a couple of places, even in this, there's one place in this chapter in particular that he loses me, his point. I miss it. But that's the nature of the beast, Romans 7 and Romans 8. I was saying to Lori, to me, this is the most challenging. These are the two most challenging chapters in all the New Testament, from my viewpoint. So even Brother Whiteside shared that sentiment, I think. So what I have to say about it, I'm always open, okay, to ideas and thoughts, and there are some things that I am absolutely 100% sure that it does not teach, okay? And I've got some ideas about what it does teach, so that's what we're talking about. But if you have a different idea on it, as long as it's consistent with truth, then I'm not going to have a falling out over it, and we can talk about it. Okay, we left off talking about this idea of the spirit and the flesh. Okay, and I want to throw one other verse in that I don't think I mentioned last week, but I think it's a factor in what we're looking at. I've mentioned several times about Romans 6:1, about shall we continue in sin that grace may abound. But if you back up to chapter 3 and in verse 8, there's a parenthetical statement here about what some were saying with respect to Paul and his teaching of the gospel. As we are slanderously reported and as some affirm that we say, let us do good that evil may come. Paul's critics, among other things, were saying that by what he was teaching, that is the gospel, and the gospel as the power of God into salvation, and of course, as that relates to the Judaizing teachers' affirmation that you had to keep the law, but what they were accusing Paul of saying was that if you logically extend his teaching, you're in essence saying, let's do good that evil may come. Let's do evil that good may come. Now, I factor that into Romans 8 this way. Paul has affirmed that the gospel, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which I believe is synonymous with the gospel, verse 2, that's what made man free from the law of sin and death. So, again, he's back to, he's really sort of ramping up his proposition here in chapter 8 about the power of the gospel. But because he's come back to that now, that is, that the gospel is the power of God into salvation. What I see him doing, among other things, from verse 2 and forward of chapter 8, is defending himself against the accusation that he is saying, let's do evil that good may come by his preaching of the gospel. Because it's absolutely ludicrous to say that. And so what he's showing, from my vantage point anyway, what he's showing is that, no, the mindset of the person who is freed from the bondage of sin by the gospel has to maintain that right mind / relationship to God in order not to be condemned by the law of sin and death, which is what he says in verse 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. So what the law couldn't do, God did in Christ through the gospel. So again, in the background of all of this, I think we need to keep that in mind, that Paul was accused of, by preaching the gospel and what he was saying the gospel did, he was accused of saying, let us do evil that good may come. So, we walked through this last week, and I'm not going to go over it again, but I want to pick up with verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And by the way, remember, that's what Whiteside, what I just read about verse 10, and what Whiteside said about how that's caused no end of trouble to commentators and anybody else that's tried to figure it out. But let's go back here and look at verse 9 and 10 together for a moment. My pointer. I mentioned last week that among the 13 different uses of the word Spirit in the New Testament, one of them is that sometimes Spirit can refer to the entirety of a person's character, which I am persuaded that is what he's talking about here in verses 9 and 10 with regard to deity. The Spirit of Christ, the character of Christ, okay? The Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead, that's the Father, okay? The Spirit of God dwells in you, okay? All right, if we have in us the mind of Christ, and we talked about that from Philippians 2:5, partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1. If we have that in us, that is, of course, that comes to us through the information that we get from his revelation, the gospel. If that's the way we have now ordered our lives and our mind is focused on spiritual things because of the influence of the Spirit-revealed Word through the gospel, then we've got the character of God in us. We have the character of Christ in us. We have the Spirit of Him in us. Not that they have physically taken up residence inside of us, but we have embraced them and the entirety of who they are. And I see that in these verses. Now, if we don't have that, then we're not his. 2 John 9. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. we don't have that relationship with Him. If we don't, if we haven't embraced His teaching, if we aren't following the gospel, if we aren't set, if our life is not set on that course, then we're not one of His children. Okay? So you see, I think, how this could be a part of what of Paul's defense against the accusation that was made with respect to the gospel that he was preaching. Because he's making it clear as, I don't know how you could make it any clearer, that there is no way in the world that you could continue to do sin and be God's. You could not, that cannot be your lifestyle. You cannot make that your habitual practice. That it's, and of course, he's already been over this in Romans chapter 6. So, you know, this is really nothing new, but it seems like he's kind of packaging it all up and wrapping it together here as he brings this part of his argument to a close. Now, interesting, this is the one that Whiteside mentioned about causing the head scratching. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Well, this cannot, and I think I agree 100% with what Whiteside says here, he can't be talking about the fact that we're going to die because of the sin that prevented Adam and his descendants from having access to the tree of life. Because he says, if Christ is in you, then here's the result of whatever this means. That is, the body is dead because of sin. Well, it doesn't matter if you're not a Christian and you never even heard of Christ, you're still going to die. Your body's going to die. So that suggests something else. And the something else, I think, is that he again is talking about what we do with our bodies in service to Christ, in service to God. And Galatians 5:24, among others, and this also, we'll look at Romans 6 again, but in Galatians 5:24, he said, "And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust thereof." Crucified the flesh. The body. The body's dead. Well, obviously, this is a figure of speech. The body was still animated. They're living and breathing and, you know. So, it's a spiritual condition. That is, because of the mindset of saying, I am going to follow Christ, then that requires that the old man, that is the man that pursued the course of the works of the flesh, has said, no, I'm through with that. So in a sense, I've killed it, crucified it, put it to death. That is a requirement. If you're going to be living as God wants you to live. And that's what you will do. That will be the natural consequence of embracing Christ. Now, I think, well, I brought this out Sunday night, but we know how Christ is, quote, in us. Remember the verse? Ephesians 3:17. Through faith. And faith comes from hearing the word. And again, that's the way we get the mind of Christ, we get the divine nature, we get God's way, His character, His will, the whole package. That's the way that it gets in us, is by faith, and faith comes from hearing the word, Romans 10:17. You know, Ephesians 3:17 says Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, if that's the case, then do you? Then I think we can see that this body being dead because of sin. Yeah, we don't want anything to do with sin, so we kill it. We crucify it. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Small s. This is our spirit. Okay? We're alive. We're alive in Christ. And we've said, because we have chosen that, because we have chosen to obey the gospel, to obey Christ, to put His will in our hearts and subject ourselves to Him, now that part of us, which was dead, because that's what sin did. Sin caused death. The wages of sin is death. And we know that spiritual death. It's not the physical body that dies when we sin. It's the spirit. The spiritual separation between us and God. So it's a life or death thing. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. In Christ. In connection with Christ. If Christ is in you, you're connected to Christ. Same thing as Romans 6:23. Then what? Well, you're alive. What part of you is alive? Your spirit. Because your body's been alive the whole time, you know, unless you were on a life support system and, you know, they turned it off and on a couple of times. But no, the body's been going all the time. But not the spirit, the separation. Remember, the word death means separation. Doesn't mean annihilation. It means separation. You were separated from God. Now your spirit is connected to Him. You're alive. Because of righteousness. I suspect that, again, I'm going to kind of waffle along here. I suspect that probably has to do with what he said, since it's in the same context, what he said about righteousness verse 4, that is the ordinance of the law, that might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. The ordinance of the law was that if you kept the law perfectly, you were right. But you couldn't accomplish that under any law system. You have to, that is, except for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, you have to rely upon Christ, and that's what the gospel does, which, you remember, Romans 1 says, verse 17, of the gospel, for therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith into faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. So now we've got faith, we've got Christ, we've got righteousness, we've got God all together. Right here, again. Because of righteousness, because of the fact that in the gospel, through the system of faith, which is the way Christ is in us, then we are alive. Our spirit is living. I think that's about all I got to say about that. Questions? Have I got everybody thoroughly confused now? No? No, well, that's good. That's good. Now, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, I believe, again, this is the whole package of the one that raised Him from the dead. Some would say it's the Holy Spirit, and it might be, but I don't think so. But who raised Jesus from the dead? God did. God the Father. All right? So now, see, we've got God the Father, we've got God the Son, and we've got God the Holy Spirit when we get to verse 16. And some would bring Him in a little earlier, and maybe, or maybe, I don't know, maybe, I don't know for sure. But all three persons of the Godhead are in the picture in this section. Now, one thing that I think that all of us might be able to agree on is that those who advocate the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that is that however they want to try to describe it, the Holy Spirit, that is the third person of the Godhead, gets in you, inside of. Why, in view of these verses, don't they say that the person of Christ and the person of the Father get in you too? Because the exact same language is said about the Father and the Son that's said about the Spirit. But I don't know of anybody. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't some kooks out there. There's people out there that believe. But I don't know of anybody that advocates the personal residence of God the Father or God the Son inside of you. But boy, there's a bunch of them that want to put the Holy Spirit in us.
These verses talk more about what God was doing than what Christ was doing. And the verses they use about the Holy Spirit was doing.
Oh, yeah, they do. Yeah, there's more said about the Father and the Son than about the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Which, really, is kind of foolish when you think about it, because all three of them are working together for the same purpose and same end. You know, read John 14, 15, 16. But I think we can all see that. Now, that's not to say that the Spirit doesn't dwell in us, because the text says that He does, but the question is how. No. And it's already, we've already said it. He dwells in us the same way that the Father and the Son do. Okay, same way, same language, identical. Okay. So, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you. Okay, again, the same attributes of the God of God the Father. He's the one that raised Jesus from the dead. Dwells in you. He that raised up Jesus from the dead, again, that's the Father, shall give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit. That's the same one in the first part of the verse, the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead. He shall give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, this is another head scratcher. Because of the future tense, some say, well, this is talking about the resurrection and that ultimate event. But I don't see that. That doesn't fit the context here. It does in the end of the next paragraph, but I don't think that fits the context here. He's still talking about the life, the service, the attitude, the end product of that attitude, and how it's manifested in our mortal bodies. In this fleshly wreck of a body that I'm living in, how am I going to serve the gospel and serve God if I have embraced His character, His being, His teaching in my life? Well, if I've done that, and when I do that, then I'm going to be doing what Paul already said in chapter 6, verse 13. Now, let's read verses 12 and 13 together of Romans 6. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. So here we've got the mortal body again. It's, this stuff here, this teeth, hair, and eyes, and this junk, okay? That you should obey the lust thereof, neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness. That's what you don't do. But present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead. There's that spiritual life again. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, he's already equated members to mortal flesh in those two verses. So, we're talking about using our physical being in service to God. Why? Because we're alive. We were dead, but now we're alive through the gospel and our obedience to the Lord and the power of the gospel and, you know, all those things. So, going back over here to verse 11, if the Spirit of God, I'm going to paraphrase this now, if the Spirit of God, that's the one that raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, then He, that's God, that raised up Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies. He will then enable you, because of the fact that His Spirit's in you, that is, His will, His character, His person, His holiness. Again, 2 Peter 1, the nature of God, the divine nature of God. You have taken that into your life. That's what's controlling your life. So therefore, you're going to be using your mortal body to serve Him as an instrument of righteousness. Which you see now how that would counter the charge that had been made against Paul, and that is, well, let us do evil that good may come. Well, no way. No way. Because we're to use our bodies to serve righteousness. Now, the future thing here, that is, shall give life to your mortal bodies, there is a form of the future in the Greek called the gnomic Greek. That's G-N-O-M-I-C. And that just means that whenever something happens in the future, then here's the end result of it. If you run a red light and Sean sees you do it, he will stop you and give you a ticket. Now, that's a future event. But we're not talking about 10,000 years from now. We're talking about if it happens, then here's the result. Okay? That's the sense in which you have the future expressed here in verse 11. That is, if the Spirit of God is in you, then you're going to be made alive, spiritually speaking, to serve Him. So that's the sense in which the future tense is used in this verse, I believe. Now, the resurrection body, I think, comes in the end of the next paragraph. Two paragraphs. Verse down here, 24, 25. But anyway, like Whiteside said, that verse has caused a lot of head scratching too.
The problem is if Christ is in you, the body is dead. You see? But if God is in you, the body is made alive.
Well, the Spirit, well, but He also said in verse 10, if you leave out the body is dead phrase, but if the Christ is in you, but the Spirit of life, but the Spirit is life. Yeah.
Is life because of righteousness.
Right.
The next verse says, though the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Up here He's dead because Christ dwelled in.
Well, yeah, because I think that death is the putting to death the deeds of the flesh, Galatians 5:24. That's what you've done. And then when you've done that, then your mortal body is living for Him. Yeah. And again, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all working together in this. They're all on the same page. And so, in a sense, what is said about one could be said about the other. Because they're all in agreement. They're all working in a unified endeavor.
Well, I think you can talk about that with mind, too. You talk about the mindset that you have to, the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
That's the whole key right there, I think, to these
passages. Yeah. It's, okay, if I've got my mindset where it ought to be, which is, you know, Colossians 3, set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are upon the earth. If that's where my mindset is, the end result is I'm going to be living for Him. And in that sense, I'm no longer dead, but I'm alive, and my body is no longer serving evil. I'm serving good, and I'm serving God.
We're dead to the ways of the world.
Yeah. Yeah, in fact, in Colossians 3, that's the exact figure when he says your life is hid in Christ. Chapter 3, verse 3. For you died. Okay, this is the exact same death he's talking about over here in Romans 8. You died, and your life is hid with Christ in God, in connection with God, hidden from what? Hidden from the ways of the world. You know, the world is not, you know, I'm done with it as far as what's controlling my life. I've put it to death. You know, that's said in Colossians 3, it's said in Galatians 5, it's said in Romans 6, and it's said here, and probably somewhere else. I'm sorry, Nancy, do you have...
Well, yeah, I do.
I don't know.
Okay,
go ahead.
Well, in verse 11, it talks about raising Christ, Jesus Christ.
He who raised Christ from the dead. Mm-hmm.
That's talking about his physical body death.
Correct.
So when we're talking about our mortal bodies, we're not talking just about the physical body, we're talking about our entire being.
Well, yeah, that's... Yes, that's both, because when he says the Spirit is life because of righteousness, I believe that is our spirit. So now we've got our bodies and our spirit alive. We got the entirety of our person alive to serve God.
Right, because our belief, you keep talking about, you know, we use our mortal bodies to serve God, but bodies don't do anything.
Well, it starts here.
Yeah.
And this tells this what to do. It's, you know, the Gnostics denied that, but no. And of course, that's what 1 John's about. Lori?
I often pray that I can live my life in a way that others might see Christ living in me.
Well, yeah, Galatians 2:20.
Yeah, because that's
the
part of it is Christ is in you. If your actions, your deeds, and your, you know, how you live your life is...
Yeah, in fact, I'm glad you brought that up, because look, I hadn't actually made this connection, but you know, compare Galatians 2:20 to what he said here about being dead. It is no longer I. Galatians 2:20 is, it is no longer I that live. Well, if I am not alive, and I take that to mean, okay, life is not about me. That I'm not the I in the sense of the egotistical, selfish person is no longer alive. I've killed that person, in a sense, figuratively speaking, because now it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me, and that life which I now live in the flesh, right? I'm sitting here trying to think and talk at the same. I'm trying to think and talk at the same time, and that gets me in trouble every time. Let me read it, because I had not made this connection with this verse, but it's an excellent commentary on it. It really is. So let's look at it. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh. So here we got the flesh again. This mortal body. I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So now again, we've got the faith, we've got the body, we've got the end, we've got the whole package. Same thing. Just said a different way, which is a good commentary on that Romans 6:8 passage. It really is. I'm going to have to write that down in my Bible. I'm running out of room in the margin to make cross-reference notes. on this part of Romans anyway. Which goes back to what Nancy was just bringing up a moment ago too, about the entirety of our person to serve the Lord. Who we are and what we do with what we've got. So, good point. Anything else here through verse 11 that we can learn from one another? That's one of the beauties of a class like this, is that we all get to learn from each other. Because I've learned a long time ago that I can learn a lot of things from other folks. Thing else. So then, all right, all of this being true, then we've got so then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Now, he's already been over this in chapter 6, and we've been over it umpteen times already, too. I'm not going to rehash it. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. Now, again, he's not talking about the fact that this we're going to die because we're human. Everybody's going to do that. He's talking about the choice that we make with regard to our relationship to God. If we choose to live a fleshly-minded, worldly-controlled life, then the end result of that is going to be spiritual death. This is not physical death. Everybody's going to die physically. It's the spiritual death. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live, spiritually speaking. Now, this is one of the spirits here that I can take either way. I can take it as the character of deity, or I can take it as the Holy Spirit, because the end result, either way, it comes out the same. We're talking about God. We're talking about deity. We're talking about His will in our lives. And if that's what I've got, then I'm going to put to death that mortifying that, you know, that body again, that mortal body. I'm going to put those deeds to death, you know, again, Colossians 3, Galatians 5. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. I think that's Colossians 3, 5, isn't it? It is. Colossians 3, 5. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Well, that's the same thing we're talking about here. And we do that, then we're going to be alive. You shall live. There's that gnomic future again. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Either way, doesn't matter whether you take that as the Holy Spirit or you take it as deity, the end product is the same. If we're led by Him, we are His children. We are the sons of God. How is it that the Spirit, God, leads us? Yep. Through the Word. Through the Word. We don't get emails. We don't get still small voices in the dark of the night and all of the other typical explanations, especially among the charismatics or those who advocate a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. And you know, this is very, very prevalent. I was just reading on a website, a Christian church, First Christian Church, which is used to be considered sort of middle of the roadish among denominations. They were talking about the Holy Spirit, and one of the things they affirm is that the Holy Spirit directs a Christian in his life. You know, the Holy Spirit gets in your mind and directs you. Now, one of my questions about that is, if that's true, and they are of the persuasion that all of these denominations are on the same road and everybody's going to heaven that's a member of most of your mainstream denominations, First Christian, Baptist, Methodist, etc., and if their claim is correct, then please tell me, if the Spirit's directing all those people, why is it that they teach such different doctrines? I mean, we're talking radically different if you want to take the spectrum of denominationalism. Well, that's because they're not being led by the Spirit. That's why.
If you're led by the Spirit, you can't sin. There's nothing you can do to sin.
Yeah.
Because the Spirit guided you to do it, then there's nothing wrong.
Or then that would make God responsible for sin if He was guiding you into it. Mm-hmm. You know, and John deals with that in 1 John, too. Yeah. So, being led by the Spirit means that we let the Spirit-inspired Word God be the determinant of which way we go, what we believe, and what we do, because that's the only source of accurate information we've got or we will ever have. We will ever get. It's the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's the gospel, the New Testament. And if everybody followed it, then everybody would be doing the same thing. That is, in terms of believing what's right and wrong in the sight of God. Because we'd all say, well, that's what it says. That's what I'm going to do. And if we do that, and when we do that, then we are in His family. We are His sons. We are His children. We are sons of God. Now, if you make notes in your margin too, you might also put Galatians 3:26 in there and 27, because we are sons of God whenever we're baptized into that relationship. And it's not just getting in a tub of water either. You know, we've got to put it all together. The Word that is the basis upon which we believe what is right. Faith comes from hearing, hearing by the Word. The faith that motivates us and moves us to obey His instructions. We are then baptized because we also understand that the same Word teaches us to repent and confess. And then, going back to what we've just been talking about all night tonight and other times too, and that is our whole life is going to be a manifestation and a demonstration of the fact that we are letting the Word of God be the manual for our lives and being thereby being led by the Spirit. It's... at least when you think of it simplistically, which is what, that's about the only way I can think, then it makes sense. At least from the bigger perspective. I've still got some questions about some of the little points down through here, but I think I've got the big picture anyway. Your thoughts or observations or questions through verse 14, because I suspect that our time is up, and sure enough it is. Well, thank you.